This morning I have great privilege of asking Dave and Pam to come up and have a word with us and tell us what's happening in their lives. And let's see, Dave. Where's Dave? There you are. Okay.
Morning, church. Thank you very much for the warm welcome. It's just great for us to be back in Franschhoek and especially to be able to participate in the worship service this morning. It's a real, real privilege. It's something we miss very much. It's very dear to our hearts. The last time I was speaking here, I was sharing a rather personal testimony, and I was very nervous because it was something that was... it was deeply personal, and I wouldn't know how it, you know, how to convey it confidently and with boldness, and I struggled. It's a promise that God gave me 21 and a half years ago, and as you know, the door opened for us to go into ministry last year, and it's just been... how can I say? It's just been fantastic, wonderful. The Lord is so good. What the Lord has taught us and what He's busy teaching us, make no mistake, it's like a roller coaster ride sometimes. But it's good. And, you know, sometimes God has to take you out of your comfort zone to change you. I have a saying, and you're probably all very bored of hearing it, that the only constant thing in a Christian's life is change, to become more like Jesus. And Johnny, I don't know if you remember, we came and had tea at your house, and you said, David, remember, God always wants to do more in you than through you. And it's to have that, you know, that mindset and that heart, Lord, here am I, change me. And one day... I was traveling with the family that we've joined hands with him in ministry. And Greg said to me, just out of the blue, we were traveling down to Pietermaritzburg to do some errands. And he said to me, David, you know, you need to be more outward focused. And I was just about to justify myself. And I said, but hang on. Now, this is not what I'm thinking in my mind to myself. But I've always been outward focused. For the last 21 years I've been serving God, I've been outward focused. But I kept quiet. I kept quiet, and I just let that sort of, that little seed just grow in my heart. David, become more outward focused. And, you know, what I'm busy learning now, and we're all different. I mean, Pam's on a different road, a different path with what God is teaching her, as are the children. I just realized that the purpose of ministry is, the word ministry just means acts of service. That's what it means, acts of service. And I was sharing with Dale Zones Cells on Wednesday night. We were just having fellowship and encouraging one another. The biggest thing that we struggle with, I believe, is that we're very, very comfortable and self-centered. And it's all about me, myself, I. That's how we live our lives. It's just because that's how the world around us bombards us with its propaganda, with its intimidation, with its voice. That's what it's telling us. Life, it's all about me, myself, I, and that's how we live. But I want to encourage you this morning. God wants us to be His hands of extension and love of His grace to the world around us, every moment of every day, wherever we are. If we're living the life of intercession, being Christ's ambassadors, wherever He puts us, that is what we are, an extension of His love and grace and mercy every day. Anyway, that's just what I wanted to encourage you with. There's so much I can tell you. I don't know how much time I've got. just a little bit about the ministry for you. For those of you who don't know, we are a home educating ministry. It has a three core function. It's to support home educating families throughout South Africa, Southern Africa, and to support families, the family unit. We find it's just incredible how Satan is destroying families. In the Bible, we read about the first break up a family, and that happened between Cain and Abel. He killed his brother. Why? What was the reason for it? And there, you know, if we look, there was jealousy, there was anger, there were a whole lot of things. And those things, you know, Satan uses as weaknesses, and he comes and he destroys families, just in simple little things like that. So we are a support to families, to the whole family unit, that they will fulfill their God predestined, ordained purposes, families, whole families. And it's a real blessing for us just to see how God is mending and just bringing families together, whole families to serve God. Joshua said in verse, I think it's 24, verse 15, he said these words, choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. He made a choice. I just love that. As the priest of his home, he made the choice, okay, that he was going to take up the authority and that his family was going to serve God. And then the third aspect is the health aspect, because the family that we've joined have a tremendous testimony of God, how God has healed them, the whole family, besides the husband, the wife, and the two children. The wife had terminal cancer. She had 17 operations, and how God just healed her miraculously. But going the health route, and the one daughter was born with an immune deficiency sickness from the age of 2 till the age of 17. She had blood transfusions every day of her life. And her life is just an incredible miracle of how God just healed us supernaturally as well. But just lifestyle change. So the health aspect is quite a big thing in the ministry as well. If I can just share one testimony. The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. And what we're learning, and that's the wonderful thing that we find so exciting, being in the ministry, is that every day is a walk of faith. And you all know that I'm an ex-trout farmer, so I have a lot of affinity with water. The land that we've purchased to build a ministry base is adjacent to a private nature reserve. But there's no water on it. Well, there's streams running on it, but it's really just trickles. And the water there is not nearly as beautiful and clear and tasty as Franschhoek water. And you can't use it for human consumption. So we knew when we purchased the land. Now, that's another whole testimony. So I won't tell you that one. I'll just tell you the water one. You know, when we arrived there in end of September, October, you know, I kept telling everybody, listen, when God gives this land to us, we need to drill for water. Because they all thought you just open a tap and water comes out of a tap. They had no idea that, you know, you got to do something about it. So we had all prayed for months, really, and the Lord had shown Pam and Sonia the area where to drill for water, but I hadn't seen anything. So they kept asking me consistently, has the Lord shown you anything? Has the Lord shown you anything? I just kept quiet. I didn't say anything because the Lord hadn't. But I prayed about it, and then one day, I think it was, must have been early January sometime, I was just walking on the land, and the Lord just showed me the area. So I went to them and I said, you know, God has shown me now. And, you know, the area concurred with what the Lord had shown them. So then we knew the area, and then we planned to get the drillers up from Howick to come and drill. And they came on a Sunday afternoon in early February. And we didn't know exactly where the spot was. So the Sunday morning, we were just marching up and down in this particular area of land, maybe about an acre area on the specific area on the farm. And we were walking, and then I'd see a little boktrolikis there, and I'd see a little bump in the land there. And I said, Lord, is this the area? Is this the area? Lord, where's the area? We're all asking the Lord this, the same question. Lord, where must we stop? Where's the area? Because you've got to mark it with a pole or whatever, with a beacon, you know, where to drill. And then, you know, we'd walk and stop and ask God. And then I came to a section in the grass patch, and it's like somebody had taken a paintbrush and taken white paint and put a cross about that size on the grass. It was obviously a bird or something, but it was like so clearly marked. You know, there's the mark. So I stopped and they said, is that the mark? Everyone said, Dave, is that the mark? So I said, yes, this is the mark. So we put the marker in the ground. The driller came in the afternoon. And I asked the driller, I said, Robert, how many times do you drill and you don't hit water in a year? And he said, well, maybe four times. Maybe four times in a year they'll drill and they won't hit water. And I just prayed and I said, Lord, please let us not be one of those statistics that we, you know. Now the neighbor that we'd bought our farm, the farm from, he went down to 109 meters and he got 2,500 liters of water an hour. So we would have been chuffed with anything around about 2,500 liters. So anyway, they started drilling. They went down to 15 meters and hit water. It wasn't good quality. So they carried on. They went down to 60 meters and he hit a nice pocket of water. And they carried on down to 77 meters and then one of their drilling rods broke. So we told them, okay, stop. Because they weren't increasing from 60 to 77 meters. Now, just go home and read what Psalm 78 verse 16 says. Paraphrasing, it says that God will bring the water out of the rock. I'm just paraphrasing what it says. And that's the word that the Lord had given me that morning, Psalm 78, verse 16. And then we did just a crude test on it. You know, that what they do is while they're drilling, they pump air down and it blows the water out. And we worked out there was about 4,000 liters an hour. A few weeks later, we got the, yeah, it's fantastic. Yeah, praise the Lord. A few weeks later, we had a team from Maritzburg, a pump company, come and test the borehole for us. And they came to, what was it, 5,000? 5,800 liters of water an hour. So, you know, we were over the moon. You know, God provides. You know, that's just one testimony. The first question the guy asked me, the drilling boss who owns the company, says, who's your consultant? You see, he fills in a form. And the first thing is, you know, you've got to fill in who your consultant is. So Greg and I, we just looked at each other and we laughed and we said, no, God's our consultant. He's the divine diviner. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, we're in a process of development. You know, as I say, you know, we stand in faith every day. There are buildings going up for retreat centers and for the ministry base. The first thing the Lord told us to build is a prayer house, and that is, say, 90% complete. The purpose of the prayer house is when leaders come over from overseas, that will be their place to dwell. And what we do is, whenever there's a crisis, we all just jump into the prayer house, and we're on our knees, and we just stop whatever we're doing, and we all just go and we pray and we ask and seek God just to, you know, to go before us, that His hand would be upon, you know, whatever the problem might be. It might be anything. I mean, the tractor might break down or whatever. And we just go and we... That's the purpose of the prayer house. That's the first thing the Lord told us to build. The second thing was the farm shed. Now, how we got the farm shed is another whole testimony, but I can't tell you because I'll be here the whole day. Yeah, so please continue to pray for us. You know, we know that, you know, we're in the right place. Don't think that we're struggling or suffering. I told people that in cell group. We really, you know, it was difficult the first 2.5 months. It was really difficult for us just to acclimatize and just get used to our new environment. It was really different, you know, coming out of a farm work situation. And I tell everybody, I'm retired now. But I'm not really retired. You know, retirement, I don't have any retirement package. I'm working for the Lord until the day I die. You know, that's what I want to do. And yeah, just keep praying for us, please, that, you know, the Lord's perfect will be done in every aspect of our lives, of the ministry, and, you know, that it'll bear fruit. God has promised us so much, and already we're seeing just God's hand upon what's happening. Amen.
There's not really much that I want to say. Dave said a bit of it now. But, you know, the one thing coming back for a few days that I just want to encourage you with, the thing that's absolutely amazing is the familiarity of everything. You know, there where we are, everything's different. You don't know people, you don't have close relationships. So what I really would like to do is just to encourage you just to appreciate the relationships around you, the people that you are friends with and the people, you know, your family and people that you have close accountability relationships, because now those people for us are far away. And we have people there, without a doubt, but it's not people that you've walked a walk with for 15, 20 years. You know, those people, all those people in our lives are far away. And it's easy. You can get on the telephone or Skype or whatever, so it's not a problem. But you can't just phone them to have tea or a cup of coffee. So I just encourage you just to appreciate the people around you, and just to because you never, ever know when God will move you somewhere where those people aren't there anymore. And you know what it does? When God takes you away from those people, you just need to trust Him more. I think that's what we've really learned. God's just taken us, like Dave said, lots and lots of ups and downs. But God just brings you to that point where you know that you just can't do it without Him. That's the, absolutely the only way. There's, you can't rely on anybody else around you. You can't rely on your friendships, your relationships, or anything like that. You can only rely on Him. And I think that's the point that God wants to bring each one of us to. You know, so that's been, like what Dave said, we knew that God needed to take us out of our comfort zone to teach us many things. And, you know, I suppose He could have taught them to us here, but perhaps we just weren't open to His teaching of us. I don't know. But God has taught us so much in the last 6 months, things that that I don't know if I would have learned staying in my comfort zone. He's taken me out of my comfort zone and put me into a into something that is just completely way out of what I'm used to, every single thing that I'm familiar with. And it's been incredibly difficult, but in that, it's been just amazingly, amazingly good. And how God has just taught us to trust Him, rely on Him, you know, every single day. And I think that that's the one thing that has just really blessed us in the last 6 months, is every single day we see God's provision and God's answer to prayers in different ways, whether it be for a practical thing, a financial provision, any single thing. You know, every single day we see God providing in some other way, in somebody's life or whatever. And that has been just an incredible testimony, you know, to our whole family, and especially to the children. Our children have just really grown just by seeing, you know, God's answer to prayers every single day. So, yeah, so what I would like to encourage you is just appreciate the people that are around you, because they might not always be there. But, come to the point also where you trust God and don't rely completely on those people around you.
Thanks, guys. Amen. That's a blessing. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Hey? Blessed. Okay, I'm just been sitting here thinking how much of the sermon I've got to cut out, but just bear with me. Can I just quickly open in prayer? Lord, I thank You for Your word, Lord God, that goes deep into our hearts, Lord, a seed. And Father, I thank You that today You've already gone before Your word, Lord God. You've prepared it. You honor it, Lord. And I thank You, Father, that every word from my mouth would honor You, would testify of what You've done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's a privilege to be sharing the word this morning. I think I know everyone that's here. For those of you that might not know me, my name's Kat. I am from Greek descent, so my full name is Katerina. Surname Akavalos, used to be Kanatis. No jokes, don't laugh. Don't laugh. Okay, and one of my favorite all-time movies is A Big Fat Greek Wedding. Honestly, that's my life, okay? I actually cried and laughed in that movie. Laughed because, laughing at myself, and crying because, crying for myself. I actually literally had one of a Greek Yaya, which is the Greek word for grandmother, who literally thought the Turks were after us, and, you know, she was post-war traumatic, and but fabulous woman, really. And all those, I don't know if any of you have seen it. Has everyone seen that movie? It's hysterical. Anyway, but there's this one quote which I absolutely love. This young girl sitting with her Yaya, and she says, "What did women do in those days? Women couldn't work. Women couldn't do anything. What did women do?" And she says, "We cooked." And then she says, "But what did you do for fun?" She says, "We baked." I promise you, that's my yaya. I've got two. I had two amazing women in my life, and I love to cook too. I've learned a lot of recipes from my yaya. This and I love to cook. Baking? You've heard some scary stories about my baking. I know Yanni's been on about it anyway. And I especially like to cook very unusual dishes, very sort of challenging dishes. I actually remember before I was married and naive, when I used to fill in my CV or any information about myself and they asked about hobbies, I'd actually put cooking as a hobby. Yeah, I was naive. Now, and even in my CV, it was like, I love to dance and I love to paint and read and to cook. And now it's under job description. So, yeah. But I still enjoy it. And and while I was preparing for this sermon, I came across an incredible recipe in the Bible. And you can find it in 2 Peter 1. And for those of you that do have your Bibles, you can get ready to turn there. But it's a very old recipe. I'd say it's a recipe for a godly life. And it was shared through Simon Peter to the church of Asia Minor more than 1,500 years ago. So I'd say it's one of those oldies, oldie but a goodie. Okay, much older than my Yaya's baklava recipe, but I actually think it really stuck with me. And before we actually read about it, I'd like to tell you three reasons why I particularly love this recipe. First reason is because most of the time when you get a recipe you really love, you've got to stop what you're doing and go and find the ingredients. You've got to go and buy the ingredients, right? Okay. If you live in Franschhoek, which I learned soon on arriving here, going to the Pick n Pay to get a handful of ingredients can take a while. Okay. Because it's likely you're going to bump into a whole lot of people. And as Shofarian Franschhoekers, we congregate fabulously. We pray over tomatoes and we meet at the chicken breasts and we have small group at the bread counter and we are fabulous. Honestly, I don't know if you guys, I love it. I walk in, there I see Shofarians praying for each other at the grocery store. It's like fabulous. Okay, so, but this can take a while. But in this recipe, you don't actually have to go and get anything. All right? Because let's read from 2 Peter 1. I'm just going to read from 3, if I can find my place. Okay, he says, is it up there? Thank you. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Isn't that fabulous? I'm just going to carry on reading until the end of 4. These promises enable us to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. But if you see there, it says there, he's given us everything. Everything we need for living a godly life. Okay, this is for the NLT. I know that the NIV gives a better, sometimes he says everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay, so firstly, I love this recipe because he says he's given us everything we need. Don't have to go to the store. And as I said, I have to find my place in my notes and I'll be with you. Okay. The second reason I love Peter's recipe for a godly life so much is that, I don't know about you, but when I come across a recipe I love, I want to make it right away. Especially, I don't know if any of you have got Food Network, but if you've watched a program on Food Network, they make it look so amazing. And usually it makes me really hungry, but I actually want to get busy doing it right away. Okay. And that's another thing I love about this recipe, because you can get doing it right away. He says, but also in verse 5, if you can go to verse 5. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Diligence means to do with earnestness. Don't waste any time. Someone said, Satan doesn't care how godly you try to be, as long as you don't plan to be it today. Great, eh? So with this recipe, I'm encouraged to begin right away. The third reason I love this recipe is that it, how many of you know that recipes do not guarantee success? Okay, I know this. I've got a story. I love this story. And I actually was supposed to phone my mother-in-law and ask her if I could tell it, but I didn't. So I'm just really hoping and praying she'll have grace for me. It's a fabulous story about my mother-in-law. She was newlywed, 22 years old. She's my mother-in-law's Polish, but she married a Greek man. A very sophisticated Greek man with sophisticated Greek tastes. So she was having her first dinner party, and she went off to the grocery store, and she saw a bunch of artichokes. And these are really like new to her. So she takes them home and now looks for a recipe that'll do justice to these artichokes, and so she can impress everybody. And she finds the right recipe and starts this task. I don't know if any of you have ever cleaned an artichoke. They're quite nasty. Okay, they're prickly, and so she starts cleaning them and pricks her fingers. Anyway, starts to boil them, and she boils them and boils them and boils them and boils them. And she's like, it's the strangest vegetable I would ever want. I mean, why would anyone want to eat this? Anyway, so because they just were tough. They were just were not softening. Anyway, so dinner time comes. She sets the table beautifully. She thinks, well, this is what they eat. I'm going to serve it. Puts on the olive oil, the lemon, takes it to the table, and, you know, very proud of herself. But much to her horror, everyone turned to her and said to her, Teresa, you know, artichokes, proteas, are not a very good substitute for artichokes. No matter how much you boil them. The poor woman had boiled a bunch of proteas and served them as artichokes. So that was a disastrous first dinner party. So yeah, that brings me, I do love this recipe because even though no other recipe can guarantee success, this one does. Okay. So he says here again, he says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you will always have something to do, and in doing it, you will be fruitful. Therefore, the recipe is guaranteed success. See, we're going to get to the ingredients of this amazing recipe, but I want to show you how, okay, short of changing the ingredients, this recipe is successful. Just bear with me. Okay, I'm just laying some foundation. So that's two reasons. Well, three reasons why I love it. But let's go to the recipe, okay? Just so that we can be on the same page. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8. This is the recipe for a godly life. He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. I read this, but let me read it again. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting what they have, that they have been cleansed from old sins. Please read this very carefully. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we live for? Who wants this recipe? I mean, it's a guarantee you're never going to fall away. All right, so let's start at the starting point. In verse 5, he says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. He says, supplement your faith. So our starting point is faith. But to get to this, we have to understand something. We have to understand that we have faith. All right, who here thinks they have faith? Amen. Okay, our faith, for those of you, let me just establish this as well. You have trusted that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If I were to ask you today, how do you get to heaven? I wonder what you'd tell me. Do we get to heaven because we come to church, have communion. Any other reasons? How do we get to heaven? Bible says eternal life is a free gift. It says in verse 3, you can receive it by coming to know Him. You have to come to God as a sinner, recognize that Christ died for you and rose again. And that's what Peter means by faith. To start this recipe, you need to believe. And some of you, I don't know if anyone here has heard this for the first time. You know, I honestly, this really was on my heart while preparing this. I feel like we've almost taken the gospel out of preaching or out of speaking about what's going on. You know, I actually think we forget to tell each other what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, we say we believe and we say, but how often do we actually tell each other who Jesus really is and what He did for us? So some of you might have heard this your lives. I've actually heard someone say to me, "Sister, I was born saved." You know, well, you know, brother, I'm being saved at the moment. I'm being saved every day. I've read this illustration, which is absolutely fabulous, and I'm going to read it just so that I don't, I just want to mess anything up. And actually found out it was a true story. I didn't know it. When I first read it, I thought it was a brilliant illustration. And then I was actually looking for pictures. Hang on. Where are we in this? Sorry, I just look at the... Where are we in the... There we go. That's what I wanted to show you. I was looking for this picture in the the presentation. And I just came across this brilliant picture of a tightrope walker. And I found out he is that guy in the story. It's amazing. So it's the Charles Blondin story. And let me just read it to you. There was a tightrope walker who did incredible aerial feats. All over Paris, he would do tightrope acts at tremendously scary heights. Then he had succeeding acts. He would do it blindfolded. Then he would go across the tightrope, blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. An American promoter read about this in the papers and wrote a letter to the tightrope walker saying, "Tightrope, I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all your transportation fees, I would like to challenge you to do your act over the Niagara Falls." Now, tightrope wrote back, "Sir, although I've never been to America and seen the falls, I'd love to come." Well, after a lot of promotion and setting the whole thing up, many people came to see the event. Tightrope was to start on the Canadian side and come to the American side. Drum rolls. And he comes across the rope, which is suspended over the treacherous part of the falls, blindfolded. And he makes it across easily. The crowds go wild. And he comes to the promoter and says, "Well, Mr. Promoter," I would do accents, but I'm not really good at them. "Now, do you believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you do it." "No," said tightrope. "Do you really believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. I just saw you do it." "No, no, no," said tightrope. "Do you believe I can do it?" "Yes," said the promoter. "I believe you can do it." "Good," said tightrope. "Then you get in the wheelbarrow." Wow, hey? How is that? The word "believe" in the Greek means to live by. This is a nice story. Makes you ask, how often do we say that we believe Christ can do it, but refuse to get in the wheelbarrow? Hey? Wow, I'm challenged. So we develop a Christ-like character by virtue of knowing Christ. It is this relationship that we have been given as a free gift. It's a personal knowledge. We've often heard it said, you can know about someone, you can even hear of these great feats, but if you don't know Him, a personal knowledge, then you can't trust that person. And this trust comes, this personal knowledge comes through Jesus Christ, and it's made possible through two things: the grace of God and the goodness of God. He said so in the beginning in verse 1. Peter tells us in verse 1, this is made possible through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, through His sinless life. See, it was His sinless life that made him uniquely the person that could die so that we might have forgiveness. He was uniquely qualified to suffer for us. The Father treated his perfect Son as though he were sinful, so that we who were sinful might be treated like perfect sons and daughters. Isn't that beautiful? And the goodness of God, a personal knowledge of Christ, is made possible through God's pursuit of us. I know that some of you don't understand this, but God pursues you. He is after you. Often you think that you like sit and beat yourself up, you know, I don't go to him enough. He's after you. He's waiting for you. So God calls us. He says so in verse 3, Peter tells us God calls us by his own glory and goodness. God lovingly pursues us and calls us to enter into a personal relationship with himself. There's a quote from John Piper I really loved. Salvation is not mainly forgiveness of sins. It is mainly a fellowship with Jesus. So this is possible. This personal relationship becomes possible when you choose to receive God's free gift of eternal life through faith. So that's our first ingredient, okay? Becoming like Christ begins with a personal and growing knowledge of Christ. That is faith. Okay, I just wanted to establish that as a beginning. So this takes us back to our recipe. Paul says, supplement or add to your faith. Now we start the ingredients. Goodness. Okay, the word here, the word we read there, moral excellence, which is also goodness. Verse 5 says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. But what is goodness? I've actually read margarine ads and cereal boxes that say, packed with goodness. So I looked it up in the thesaurus, and it said, kindness, decency, integrity. How can cereal be filled with kindness? Oh, integrity. I actually was going to tell you something, but yeah. I guess it can be good to your digestive system. It can be kind to your digestives. So the dictionary defines goodness as beneficial quality of something or kindness. But then I had to look up kindness because it means to respond to God in the same way he responds to us, in kind. Just as he is holy, we should be holy. Just as he is characterized by right actions, our lives ought to be characterized by right actions. Just as he is characterized by pure thoughts, our minds ought to be characterized by pure thoughts. Just as he has put us first by dying for us, we ought to put him first in every area of our lives. That is goodness. It means to respond to him in the same way, in kind, in the same way he responds to us. And then it's also about moral courage. It's about to stand up for what is right and wrong. In this world, in this culture we live in, does not take too kindly to being told about right and wrong. And it's not very fond of being told that we're going to be held accountable for our decisions and our actions. So it takes moral courage in this day and age. And that is what he means by moral excellence. So the second ingredient in Peter's recipe to a godly life, to godliness, is knowledge. He says, add to goodness knowledge. Okay. But there are several meanings to the word knowledge. So one is general intelligence. A very bad example is this little clip I read. A police in Bloemfontein arrested a 22-year-old man at the Holiday Inn Hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit 60 rand notes. Okay, that is not intelligent. Good. So knowledge is general intelligence. It's also general knowledge of the word, of religion, an understanding of the things lawful and unlawful in a Christian life. Okay, and then there's moral wisdom. The Bible says, call wisdom your sister. So we live by wisdom. We seek God for wisdom. He says, ask and it will be given to you. But in Hosea 4:6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you want knowledge, this church is amazing in the amount of material available to you. There's foundations, there's Bible school, there's now the STI, there's small groups on Wednesdays. Even teaching kids church will help you to grow in knowledge. Sometimes those kids' stories are the best way to learn, like especially the Old Testament. I personally love those. So more, knowledge is more than just intellectual ability. Okay, so it's a practical discernment. It's about seeking God for practical discernment concerning His will in every area. I'm going to say that again. Seek practical discernment concerning the will of God. In the way you raise your children, seek practical discernment. In managing your money, seek this practical discernment from God and His will. But this is dependent on two things, that you want the will of God for your life. Okay. And the other one is that you know where to find it. But I read this illustration also. A young boy was thanking his grandmother for the Christmas gift she got him. The present was a pink velvet pincushion. He says to her, "I always wanted a pincushion, just not very much." So this presupposes that you want the will of God, all right? And then the other one was to know where to find it, which is the Word of God. If you want to know where to find this practical wisdom, go to the Word, okay? So this is how we add knowledge. The third ingredient, are you guys all okay? Are you with me? You're loving this recipe? It's fabulous. The third ingredient we add to Peter's recipe for a godly life is self-control. This is a biggie. This is also a fruit of the Spirit, and you can read about it in Galatians 5:23. Now, we all know that the fruit of the Spirit develops from a relationship with God. Okay? It's not something you can grow. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Okay? You can only grow that fruit, bear that fruit, if you're in the vine. Okay? So I'm bringing to another true story, which also I was gobsmacked that this is a true story, but I love this. Please listen to it very carefully. Okay. In the Melanesian islands of the South Pacific during World War II, the natives watched closely as the American and British engineers came in and built airstrips. I know that you especially are going to enjoy this. The islanders were amazed to see that when the airstrips were completed, planes began to arrive filled with cargo, food, building materials, machinery, even vehicles. This, they decided, was something they wanted in on. The Melanesians deduced that if they built airstrips, then planes would come to them, too, likewise bringing cargo. They accordingly hacked makeshift runways out of the jungle, built mock-up control towers out of grass and mud. They put fires along the sides of the runways and put a man in the grass hut control tower with two coconut halves on his head for headphones. He's the controller. They rigged antennas out of bamboo, and then they waited for the planes to land. As far as they could see, they were doing everything right. The form was perfect. It looked exactly the way it was supposed to. But it didn't work. No planes ever came. In the world that you and I live in today, cargo cults of a similar type are commonplace. The cargo that people are looking for is not food and machinery, but love, joy, and peace, and all the other fruit of the Spirit. Rather than building runways for the cargo planes to land on, those who seek this precious cargo try to order their lives in a way that looks religious. Surely the thinking goes, if my life looks spiritual, then God's blessing will follow. What they are missing, like the Melanesian islanders, is the fact that cargo comes not because of runways and control towers, but because of a relationship with the one who sends the planes. Who sends the cargo. Self-control, like joy, like love, is a fruit of the Spirit. Its result is to because of an adherence to, it's not a result of adherence to a set of Christian standards. Rather, they grow out of a relationship with God, born of faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, these cargo cults are actually real. There are people that it built. I mean, it carried on. It didn't just happen Melanesian Pacific. It actually happened around the world. This happened during war times when these people, these native tribes, and they actually created cults around this. They worshipped the altar of building runways and stuff like that. So instead of building altars to our religious lifestyles, it's about building relationship with the Lord himself. Okay, so the dictionary says, temperance or self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. In a generation of society gone mad for extremes, we as Christians are called to construct lives that are examples of self-control. I'm reminded of the story of a beggar. He once walks up to a kugel. Who knows what a kugel is? I'm not just Greek, I'm also Greek from Joburg, so I can do kugel like you've never seen. He walks up to a kugel. A kugel is like a, hang on, help me, Suze. A yuppie, a female yuppie, a Santon chick, you know. Okay, so a beggar walks up to a kugel and he says, "Ma'am, I haven't eaten in days." So she turns to him and she says, "Oh, the control, self-control." Okay, that's not what it means. It does not mean that kind of self-control. And when I went, how do you love this picture? Do you get it? When I went to look up a picture of self-control, that's the only thing I could come up with. Cakes, with people staring at cakes and saying, no, 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 that's not the self-control he's talking about. You know, it's not willpower as the world sees it. It's that relationship. It's not the absence of temptation, but that temptation has lost its attraction. It's the light of glory of God and the power of his presence in our lives. There is nothing that can overcome us. It's his glory, his power. Peter mentions that because gifts can be misused, we have the ability to misuse any gift. Take the gift of sex, you can become an adulterer. The gift of food, you can become a glutton. You can take the ability to speak and become a slanderer. Take the ability to think and think wrong thoughts. For this reason, if you are going to be a godly person, you need self-control. You need to be in control of your desires and passions instead of allowing them to be in control of you. I wish I could tell you that this is something that I've mastered. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to you from a position of a person that is going to apply to rush. I'm going to start making this recipe straight away. You know, I've got a confession to make. I was reviewing this last night, eating vanilla ice cream. Okay. No, seriously, and self-control, I mean, I am applying this to my life too, and I'm urging you to apply it to your own lives. All right, so let's recap. He says, add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. So the fourth ingredient that we add is perseverance. Now, for all of you that know my husband, he is an incredibly perseverant man. Is that a word? He has incredible perseverance. This man loves anything long distance hiking, long distance climbing, riding, whatever, you know. And it drives him absolute dilly that I am not one of those people. I'm like short distance runner, you know, like. But sometimes we go hiking and we'll be hiking and climbing and hiking and climbing. And then, especially if you're going like to the pools, right? You're going to these like pools that away, he tells me, at the top there's a waterfall, so he promises. Okay, so we go and we hike and we walk and we go and we hike, but we're passing perfectly beautiful pools. We're passing perfectly gorgeous places to park off and enjoy the day, seek the Lord. But no, Yanni must get to the end point because he has this incredible perseverance, and it drives him mad when 200 meters from the end, I can stop happily. I can stop and enjoy the spot. And it just drives him mad. He's like, I can't believe you're not going to get to that end point. We were sharing with you guys, I don't know. Honestly, I don't need to do the peak thing. Okay, I don't need to do the peak thing. But, you know, something I'm learning. It is absolutely something I'm learning. We recently got mountain bikes, and I'm trying to get fit on my own. So I don't go with anybody yet because I'm just, yeah, I'm trying to get there. But I'm like, as I'm riding, I'm, Lord, help me want to reach that point. It's not about help me to reach it. It's help me want to reach it. Because it's like, I don't care, you know. And that's the same with that whole vanilla ice cream, though, you see. It's like, I'm eating it because I enjoy it, but I don't care about what it's doing to me, you see. It's like that perseverance of reaching what he's, the goals that he's put, the promises. He talks about the promises. Okay, so this perseverance, but it's much more than that. Let me not make light of it. It's much more than that. The person that perseveres is not swerved by from his deliberate purpose. That's my point that I'm trying to make. It's a person that has deliberate purpose and is not swerved from it. Okay, when Peter wrote this, he was actually awaiting martyrdom. I don't know if you all know that. It's the end of 2 Peter, and he was waiting to be killed, to be martyred for the Lord. So I think he speaks from a place of authority on perseverance. He persevered through a lot. And Paul speaks, I've lost my place. Okay, so perseverance means endurance or the ability to stand up under difficulty without becoming angry or bitter. I'm going to read that again because sometimes we go through hard times. Sometimes, when you've had an accident, something's going wrong, financial stress, whatever it is, it's being able to stand up under the difficulty without becoming angry or bitter. And guys, I don't want to make light of this. You know, a lot of us are going through stuff. And perseverance is what will get you through without becoming angry or bitter. Too often the first things we want to do is run. I've got this another little analogy. It's like a pilot flying a 2-passenger plane, which suddenly develops engine trouble. His passenger watched him as he put on a parachute. Then he said, "Now just sit still and I'll go for help." That is not perseverance. Many times, the first thing we want to do is bail. Many times, we just want to run. Sometimes we make snap decisions. Peter's saying that we need to practice endurance, stand up under difficult situations, persevere. You need the attitude that says, though God takes the sun out of heaven, yet I will be patient. I will practice endurance. Like self-control, this is also a fruit of the Spirit. It's called long-suffering in Galatians. The practical application of this fruit is that God's Holy Spirit gives obedient Christians an ability to be long-suffering, which enables them to continue in their service to the Lord, no matter what may come their way. Philippians 1:27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." But you know, as I carry on through this recipe, you'll see why God's recipe is perfect. You see, because without what's coming later, which is brotherly kindness, love, all those kind of things, these things aren't possible. So if we get busy making this recipe, it's possible through all the other ingredients as well. Okay, so then Peter mentions the fifth ingredient, which is godliness. Verse 6 says, "And to perseverance add godliness." It's when God is at the center of everything we do. He is the reason for everything we don't do. You don't live the Christian life on the basis of the 7 deadly sins or the 10 commandments. Instead, what you do, He is the reason. What you don't do, He is the reason. You're simply living a life that pleases God. Godliness is a spirit of reverence and respect to God in all matters. It understands that He is a holy God. We must add holiness to our faith. Not outward compliance to certain rules, but inward purity of heart. Again, comes from knowledge of Jesus Christ, comes from knowing Him. It's beautiful, guys. It's just perfect. Okay, I've only got 2 more, so If you're worried about the chicken, or if this whole talk about recipe and food is making you hungry, just we've got two more to go. And brotherly kindness. Peter mentions two other ingredients because he doesn't want us to walk around as though our heads were above everyone else. So these are the two that bring us back down to earth. The last two ingredients have to do with people, brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 7, he says, to godliness add brotherly kindness. In the original language, Greek, brotherly kindness is one word, philadelphia, actually means brotherly love. So it says to cherish one another. Love the people that you are going to live alongside for eternity. You know, I was just encouraged, even through all worship and seeing the Stubbs family, and that brotherly love cannot be separated by distance. And what they said, what Pam was saying about appreciate what you have. We can't live the life. You know, Jesus gave us strict commandments for a reason. We can't live this life without each other. And it starts in here. It starts in here. You know, we're always hardest on the people we're closest to. When you're having a bad day, who do you take it out on? I'll leave you with that. I'm actually not going to go on about it too much. But he gave us the ultimate example. Jesus gave his life. He is the bread. He is the body. He said, this is my body. He went willingly. He says, I count it joy. In the same sentence where he said, Lord, if you can take this from me, take it. But he said, I count it joy. So count it joy to give your lives for one another. Okay, so we need brotherly kindness. The last one Peter mentions is the last for godly recipe, a recipe to godly life is not least, but it is last. It's the ingredient of love. Verse 7, and to brotherly kindness add love. He's saying with love for your brothers and sisters, now stretch it out. Expand it to the world out there, a starving world. It says, let it include everyone, anyone, anywhere, even the people you can't stand. In other words, he is saying the same thing Christ said in Matthew 5 when he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy, do good to the one who hates you. Now, I could honestly carry on about love for at least another hour. And this could be a really long message, but I won't. But I do encourage you to go and study it. Eat the word. Feed on the word. There are a lot of people that need our love. But if we can't love one another, and if we can't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we can't love them. We can't begin. So I will close. I will close you with this. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you believe? Are you willing to get into the wheelbarrow? Amen. Now add to that faith, add goodness, add knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Amen. Okay, this morning we're also very privileged to be having communion. So I really think this is a beautiful way we can bring all these things to the Lord. There's a lot of things here that you might be struggling with. Know that He has given you all things that pertain to life and righteousness. He has given it to you. It's a free gift. Okay, so this morning as we take the bread and the wine, I ask that you bring each of these parts to the Lord. Pray over it. Share with each other. Break bread together. Okay, pray for one another. I'd like to just call up the worship team. Can you come? Is that one song? Okay. We're just going to sing the song. So can you stand with me? We bring our hearts before you, God. You would let the seed grow in our hearts, Lord God, and we would know that Jesus Christ, you are the only way. Lord Jesus Christ, your body that was broken for us. Lord Jesus, that you showed us the ultimate sacrifice of brotherly kindness. You gave your sinless body up for us so that we might have righteousness, right standing with God. Lord, today we honor you. We remember you. We say you are Lord. You are God. Lord, as we partake of this, the body, let your wholeness take us, Lord. Let just make us whole in you, God, so we can love like you, Lord. Father, we just lay down every weakness at the altar today, God. We thank you for your blood that washes us, makes us spotless as you are, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you
Jesus Christ, we thank you for your body. We eat it in your name, Lord, and we thank you for the wholeness that you bring. We thank you, Lord, that you truly are the remedy. You truly are the light, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your blood that poured from the cross, Lord. It testifies from the earth, God, of who you are. Lord, we thank you that your blood covers us. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us righteousness with you. That when you look upon us, Lord, all you see is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are called your very own children, your sons and daughters. And we drink this in your name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If anyone doesn't truly believe enough to get in the wheelbarrow, I encourage you today, do not leave without coming and having been prayed for. We're here to pray with you. We want to pray with you. If you need ministry, please come up and receive ministry as well. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Have a fabulous day.